Well, how many of you guys came home with a few extra holiday pounds? Anybody here at all? I don't want y'all judging me. That's why I'm going to stand here the whole entire sermon. Y'all are like, you can't do that. Well, I do want to just call attention to the fact that we are kind of at a crossroads, and we are at the beginning of a new year in 2026. I can hardly believe that it's already that year. But we are also closing out 2025. It's just a crazy time. Way back about 35 years ago, on this very day, a young guy that was 19 years old named Randy Puckett and a gal named Shelley Puckett, who was also 19 years old, but it was Arthur back then, we got married. I can't hardly believe 35 years that we have been married today, Shelley. And, you know, sometimes you make a decision and you have no idea how good the decision actually is going to turn out to be. And I could not. Yeah, well, she's got lots of regrets. I mean, she got lots of regrets. oh, my goodness. But, you know, it's a funny thing. We were married when we were so young, and you change so much, and life just changes you. The things that you endure, the things that you have faced, and all of those things. And I don't remember who it was. For some reason, I want to say Rob Bass. It takes two to make a thing go right, you know? It takes two to make it out of sight. You know what I'm saying? I don't know. Any of y'all know what I'm talking about? A handful of y'all? Some of y'all think that's hilarious. Some of y'all think, what is he talking about? That's because you're not old like me. But, yeah, the best thing that we've ever done outside of serving the Lord and getting married is raise those three beautiful kids who are coming down and hanging out with us and even bringing a couple boys with them as well. One of them I love very much. The other two I tolerate. You may know that. Be here next week, and I'll tell you what's happening also in our kids' lives and in our lives as well. We've got one more on the way, and I'll tell you all about it next week. But I do want to just say this. It takes two to make a thing go right is not actually what I believe. I believe it takes three. It takes me, Shelley, and the Lord. And I'm telling you, as much as she is an amazing woman, and as much as I try my best to be a man of God, there are times that I know that the only thing that kept us moving forward and staying together was the Lord's goodness and His grace. And if you've been married for more than a decade, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because sometimes you just can't seem to find the way back to one another and back on the same page. But I praise God for Him bringing us through and keeping us faithful and giving us the opportunity that He gave us to have this beautiful life that we have together. So I love you very much. Appreciate you so much. And I'm just grateful for all that God has given me, and for this is a special day. So I'm going to be preaching and teaching in just a moment, and you can go ahead and move on from that if you don't mind. I looked a lot younger back then. I just want to also share with you that as we look at the past year, I realize and grasp that maybe not every single one of us comes away with the desire to go back and repeat that year. Some of us look at the year and say to ourselves, it was a hard year. Some of us look at the year and say, you know, I don't necessarily like where I end the year as far as my place with, you know, with the relationship with God that I have. And so I want to talk today a little bit about the idea of being reconciled to God and being a person who says, Lord, today I want to just begin anew. And as I look at my life and realize that maybe I'm at a distance from You that I didn't want, I want to come closer to You and draw near to You. This is an opportunity for us, I think, anytime we're at a crossroads, we look at ourselves and we say, okay, so where am I? And what's gotten me here? And how do I want it to be different as we go forward? And so I want to hit this, and I want to hit this fairly quickly because we've got some ground to cover. But I do want to talk about being at a crossroads of years. And here's something to learn. This passage of Scripture that Paul just read for us a few moments ago. The church in Corinth had factions of followers lining up behind certain leaders. Some said, I follow Paul. Some said, I follow Apollos. Some said, I follow Peter. Or even some said, very spiritually, I follow Christ. And so after his departure from Corinth, false teachers came in behind Paul, kind of undermining him and promoting themselves. Not just promoting themselves, but also teaching false doctrine. And so Paul was very clear that he was not going to allow them to sneak in behind him and do a damage to the thing that God had done in this Corinthian church. And so in 2 Corinthians that we just read from a moment ago, Paul steps into his own apostolic authority. In other words, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Am I not able to do what God has called me to do? Absolutely, I am. And so I'm not going to let these men take away something that God has begun in you. And so as he talks about this, he battles back against these claims of some other people coming in that are kind of claiming to be like a super apostle. They're the really smart. They're the really handsome. They're the really put together. They're the really educated. They are very eloquent. They have it all put together. And Paul's like, hey, I might not be all of those things, but I'm telling you this. I know this. I know that the power of God has been present in you and present in my ministry to you as well. And so he's battling back against these people, and he's standing in his own place and saying, this is what God has called me to do. And so he talks to them in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 3 and 4, and he says this, I do not say this to condemn you, for as I said before, you're in our hearts to die together and to live together. In other words, he's saying to them right here, he's saying, guys, you don't understand. I see you as my children. And now people are coming in and pulling you away towards something I know doesn't help you or benefit you. But I want you to know that I live and die with what God is doing in you and through you. And so I'm not just going to walk away and pretend that it's not important to me, because this is incredibly important to me. He says, I'm acting with great boldness towards you because I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort. And in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. And so as Paul talks about these things, he calls them out. And he says, I love you enough to be bold in this thing that you are doing. I love you enough to call you out and say what you're doing is not right and come back to the things that God has begun in you first. And so the church in Corinth, that's in modern-day Greece, about 50 miles from Athens, it was made up of new believers struggling to understand that a new life in Christ also meant a new lifestyle. The book of Corinthians, especially 1 Corinthians, is full of sinfulness in the church. And so it's an important thing to grasp that these were new believers who didn't grasp and understand what it looked like to be a follower of Christ yet. And Paul had written these believers multiple times, probably at least four letters, two of which we have and two of which are lost to history. But he included something that he called a harsh letter to them, condemning specific people in the church for their over-the-top sinful lifestyle. In other words, this particular thing that he was calling out is probably the man who was mentioned in 1 Corinthians, where he says, you're literally living with your stepmom as a relationship. And he's like, not even pagans do that. What are you doing? What are you doing? This is not what Christian freedom looks like. This is sin, and we're going to call it sin. And so the harsh letter, which is lost to us, was probably written between the biblical books of 1 and 2 Corinthians. And so why am I giving you all of this background? Why does it matter? Because Paul is just about to talk to them and say, I did something that was bold. I pushed you. I pushed you into a corner, and I asked you to make the right decision. And I praise God that you did make the right decision. Here's what he says. But God, who comforts downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. And so here's what he's saying here, if you can just allow me to give it to you kind of in a New Texas version. You may or may not want to believe this, but for many of us, we need to grasp and understand that sometimes conflict is the pathway to a deeper and more profound relationship. I used to not think that. I used to be the kind of person who ran from conflict and said, well, I don't want to have conflict and I don't want to call somebody out for doing what is wrong. But here's what I can tell you. How many of you guys have ever heard somebody say, man, my wife and I, we've already been through so much together. She's put up with me. She was there for me when I was not living right. And you've heard things like that all the time. Why? Because we realize instinctively that those who are there for us in our difficult times will be there for us in the good times. And they have given themselves a unique position to be there in that way. And so my wife and I are stronger today because of what we have been through that I mentioned a little earlier. And Paul is saying the same thing to these Corinthian believers. I'm not going to let you just go your own way. I'm not going to let you drift from God. He said, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out in a bold way. But now I have heard from Titus. He told me that you care enough to repent and say, you know what? We were in the wrong. We're coming back because we know what Paul means to us. And so they come back to Paul, and Paul kind of is almost like, I don't know if you guys can kind of identify, but when you call out somebody for doing something wrong, doing something that they ought not do, but then they say, you know what? You're right. I was in the wrong, and I just want to say I'm sorry. There's just this weight lifted off your shoulders, right? And so as that happens, he's lifted and he says, hey, you've done amazing things in my own spirit by forgiving, you know, by coming back and repenting of these things, not forgiving, but repenting of these things. And so because of this, I'm rejoicing still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieves you, though only for a while. Now, can I just stop and slow down for just a moment? I think in our world, we don't ever want anything to be difficult to deal with. We don't want to call out the hard stuff. We don't want to say, you know what? It's not always sunshine and rainbows. There's people that say, I never take an L. I never take a loss. I'm never going to lose. Well, I've got bad news for you. You will. You have. You're going to do it again. That's the way of life. You can't spell life without an L. Can you get an amen? All right. So you're going to take an L. But the question is, how do you proceed from there? And the really wise people, the people who continue to evolve and grow, are the people who realize that sometimes the L that you take, the loss that you take, is because you were in the wrong. And when you are grown up enough to do that, you take the L and you take the loss and you turn it to a learn. And so the L is beneficial, not just detrimental. And so here Paul is saying, I grieved you with my letter, but I don't regret it. I had this feeling of regret, but then I see how you responded. And now I look at it and I say, thank God that I approached you with the difficulty and you responded in the way that you have. And now you have repented and walked away from the things that you ought not be doing in your life. So here's what he says, and this is incredibly important, and I want us to grasp this because this is where I want to focus this message, and I'm going to be moving quickly here. But he says, as it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into what? Repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. We're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Some biblical example here. And so as we keep moving here, you know there were two men who betrayed Jesus right about the same time. One was named Judas and one was named Peter, right? Judas betrayed Jesus. Peter denied Jesus all on those same night. They both felt remorse, but Judas never turned to Christ for forgiveness. And Peter turned to Christ for forgiveness and was reinstated in John chapter 21. So what is the difference here? Judas had worldly grief. Peter had godly grief. I know it's not fun to look at your life and say, I'm on the wrong path and I'm heading the wrong direction and I need to make some changes. We don't want to make those kinds of introspections in our life. We would prefer to just keep moving and not say when we know that we have done wrong, but we would just like to glaze over it and keep it moving. But the truth of the matter is that for all of us, it's incredibly important that we say, When I'm on the wrong path, I repent and I turn around and I go back in the direction that God would have me to go. And so there's worldly grief where you never turn to Christ for forgiveness and it does not change your life. It instead leaves you on that same path to destruction. Or you can have godly grief that says, you know what? I'm ashamed of the things that I've done in the past, but here's what I know. I don't have to be a prisoner or a slave to those things that I leave behind. Those things are in my past, and that is where they will stay. So real quickly, here's our big idea. The only sin beyond God's forgiveness is the one that you refuse to confess. Now, I'm going to say that one more time, and then I'll talk about it for just a brief moment. The only sin beyond God's forgiveness is the one that you refuse to confess. Now, I am not actually teaching that God's grace cannot forgive a sin that you have not confessed. But here's what I will say. In your life, if you absolutely know that God has laid something on your heart to confess and walk away from, and you refuse to do it, then you will carry the consequences of that sin in a totally different way. God's grace forgives us of sins. And can I just say something? I believe with all of my heart that even if I have an unconfessed sin in my life and I'm suddenly killed and I stand before the Lord, it doesn't undo all that God's grace has already done. Can I get an amen on that? Amen? So I believe that I am secure in Christ, but here's what I also know. If God has been dealing with me for a long, long time and saying, Randy, you are living these things in your life, and you're letting them remain in your life, and you know you shouldn't. And I just say, oh, I know, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to repent of it. I'm not going to change my way. I'm not going to agree with God about my sinfulness. If I keep living that way, then I am inviting the consequences of sin, and I'm inviting a weight to press me down that God has already freed me from. All I have to do is embrace it. And so if I refuse to confess and walk away from that sin, then I am heaping judgment on my own head. And that's why I said it this way. I hope you hear what I'm saying, okay? So this is the big idea. Can you guys say it out loud with me on the count of three? Here we go. Ready? One, two, three. The only sin beyond God's forgiveness is the one you refuse to confess. Now, can we make it even more personal? The only sin beyond God's forgiveness is the one that I refuse to confess. Here's where we keep moving. You may be saying, but Randy, hey, don't we talk a lot about Romans 8, 1 around here? You know, there's now therefore no condemnation to those that are in the Lord. Yes, I believe that with all of my heart. That is 100% true. But it is also true that when Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. What does he say? Let a person examine himself and then eat the bread and drink of the cup. In other words, you have to examine what God is doing in your life, how your life is shaping up and measuring up to what God has said to live by. And so if it is not and you know it, then you cannot just simply walk away and pretend that it's not important. If it is important to God, it is important to you if you are a believer that is walking alongside the God who loves you. We love Him as Savior. We must also claim Him as Lord. And if we're claiming Him as both Lord and Savior, then He has His way to speak into our lives to say, change these things. And we, as His believers and as His children, follow that. And so it's important that we grasp it. Here's what we don't want to miss. Godly repentance involves both a change of heart and a change of behavior. Godly repentance involves both a change of heart and a change of behavior. Can I just tell you guys something? For most of us, we don't want to believe this. We want to believe that we make decisions with our head. But the truth of the matter is, here's what we really do. We actually make decisions with our heart and then figure out a way with our head to justify those decisions that we've already made. Like, we have a way of justifying ourselves and we figure it out. But the truth is that we have to have a change of heart in order for it to stick. You have to decide, you know what, Lord, hey, it's not just me who wants to do what is right here, but I want you to change my heart so that I actually want to do what is right. If you go back in Jeremiah chapter 33, it says that God said He would put His Spirit in our hearts and he would rewrite us a brand new heart, not one made of stone like the law was given on, but a heart made of flesh that could live and beat and breathe as a relationship does. And so as we see this and grasp this and embrace this, then this is important. Our hearts have to change. And that way, we don't just get back on the same treadmill to do the same awful things, to do the same sinful things in our life. Because the truth is that you and I follow our hearts first and our heads second, even though we don't want that to be true. If you guys are with me, give me an amen. Okay. That's right there on the borderline for me having to start all over, you guys, all right? Godly repentance involves both a change of heart and a change of behavior. Here's what he says. Martin Luther says, to do so no more is the truest repentance. In other words, when we say to someone, you know what, I did wrong, and I want to turn my back on that, and I want to do it a different way, then this is the truest repentance, by walking away and doing so no more. Here's what it says in Luke chapter 3. John the Baptist was speaking to those around him, and he says, here's what you need to do. If you are truly repenting, don't think that just being baptized is the thing that's going to change you. Instead, let your heart be changed and then bring forth the things that show that the true repentance has actually happened. And so he's saying, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And then this other great quote, true repentance involves a change of heart and not just a change of behavior. So it is to do no more, but also it is to refuse to want to do the wrong things still as well. So here's where we start. What do you want others to say about you and the life that you lived at your funeral? Now, once you figure that out, you work backwards from there and you begin living that kind of life now. You see, when we find ourselves at a crossroads and we don't know which way to go, we begin with the end in mind. And if we can find ourselves and say, you know what, this is where I am and this is where I want to be, and I know to get there, I have to change my path and my pattern. That is where we want to go and where we want to end up. Then that is where we begin. All right, so very quickly, three I apply by steps. Normally I have one, I have three. We're going to hit them very quickly and then we're going to close. Do an honest evaluation of your lifestyle. You have to ask yourselves, where do I stand with God? And you have to be honest. I know that you don't want to be, neither do I. I don't want to look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm not putting the priority on God that I should. I don't want to think that about myself, but it is true too often. And so I have to ask, where do I stand with God? And then after an honest evaluation, I have to begin to make real changes. And I wrote down, starting right now. And here is why. You may or may not have heard of this. I've mentioned it before. Maybe you missed it. Maybe you got it. But how do you beat procrastination? You begin to understand the law of diminishing intent. In other words, what that means is the intention that you have in the moment to change is at a 5 in that first moment. Yeah, I really do need to change. Yeah, I definitely do need to begin a new path and pattern of life. But then if you let it go for a few hours, it will be less. I'm going to stop right there. How many of you have ever experienced that before, right? You've ever experienced that where what I wanted to do last night, when I said I would never do that again last night, I feel less powerfully about that today. Maybe I haven't walked away from it altogether, but I don't feel the same level of commitment to it the way that I felt it last night. We've all had that happen. You keep going the next day, the next day, the next day, or week, or month, or year, is almost positively, you are not anywhere close to the level of desire to see that happen. Why? Because it's the law of diminishing intent. The longer you go from knowing what you should do and actually beginning to do it, becomes less and less and less likely that you ever actually, what? Do it in the first place. The law of diminishing intent. Let me just say this. This could change your life alone. Right here. Here's the third thing. Refuse to let your past determine your present or your future. The truth of the matter is that your past can change you because you're standing at the crossroads and you're saying, okay, this is what I have been, but this is where I want to go. This is where I want to end. So if that is true, the new path needs to look like this. You begin there. But here's the problem for many of us. We revert back and we say, oh, I can never forgive myself again. I can never forget that thing that I did. The truth of the matter is that all that that is are chains that have already been broken by God's power and His promises. It's just a question of whether or not you will take up the freedom or you will give it away. So repentance is incredibly important because as you stand at the crossroads and say, I know the past, I also know the future that I desire. Today I make a change and I go in a brand new direction. That is what we are looking to do. All right, so let's just take a look at this video. I think it'll be a blessing to you. Let's check it out.
If only I could go back and change something, something straight. I wish I had a do-over.
I've made choices. I've lost out. I wish a thousand times I could go back and try again. It's hard not to imagine what might have been. I had just stopped to think.
If I had just done as I was told, if I hadn't thought I knew it all, why didn't I just take a few deep breaths?
Took 1 second to listen. Maybe my life would be better.
Maybe there wouldn't be such a high price to pay.
Things would be different now.
I wouldn't have so many regrets. But is everything lost?
Can I just get a do-over? Is there a way back to new beginnings?
Because regret can mean a new beginning.
When it's given to the one who produces a repentance.
A repentance that delivers me from my grief.
The one who takes my mistakes.
And somehow redeems me through them.
Who tells me I'm not the sum total of all my regrets?
Who tells me not to look back?
Because there's nothing there to see.
I am not my mistakes.
He is faithful and just to forgive me.
I just have to ask Him.
And I can look straight forward, forget what is behind,
and strain towards what is ahead, and walk away with all regrets erased by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Every day I'm given a clean slate.
A clean slate?
I get a clean slate.